As we continue our study in the book of Jeremiah, we're up to chapter 17 and verse 5. We were reminded last week that we all have an assignment. We're in a sinful and a sin-filled world. And yet God has given us an assignment to bring people to Jesus Christ and bring Jesus Christ to people. And when we come to this passage of Scripture in chapter 17, one of the key words you're going to notice in verse 1 is heart. Another key word in verse 5 is heart. Verse 9 is heart. Verse 10 is heart. The heart to the Hebrew mentality was anything that's inside. It's a you that I can't see. It's your will, your intellect, and your emotion. But it goes back to your conscience. It goes back to your compassion. It goes back to the inner part of us. And what God wants to do is he wants to. See, we, being as religious as we are, we always like to work on the external. That's what people can see. God wants to do something on the inside that flows to the outside. And so often we miss it. Edgar Allan Poe, that great theologian, he had a story about the telltale heart. And it begins with the murder of an old man with an evil eye, and the murderer has just buried the old man's corpse beneath the floorboard when the police arrive. A neighbor has heard a scream in the dark, and they come to investigate. The murderer calmly invites the police into the house, and as they begin to talk, they find nothing. As they begin to search, they find nothing. And then the murderer begins to hear, and I quote, "It's a low, dull, quick sound, such as the sound as a clock makes when enveloped in cotton. And then he continues the story in his own words. "I gasped for breath, and yet the officers heard it not. I talked more quickly and more vehemently, but the noise steadily increased. I arose and argued about trifles, and in a high key and with a violent grotesqueness, but the sound steadily increased. I paced the floor to and fro with heavy strides, but the noise steadily increased. I swung the chair upon which I had been sitting, and I grated it upon the floor, upon the boards. But the noise arose over all, continually increasing, and it grew louder and louder and louder. 'Villains,' I shrieked, 'disassemble no more. I admit the deed. Tear up the planks. Here, here.' It's the beating of his hideous heart. The murderer was betrayed by a telltale heart. Not the heart of the dead man, but his own heart that continued to beat. Guilt, guilt, guilt. There's a telltale heart when we come to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. There's a heart on the inside of each one of us. Close through verse 18. Focuses upon the heart, and we're going to notice that there's four type of hearts that he begins to expose. You see, everything turns on your heart. If your heart isn't right, nothing else is right. So let's begin to look at our heart. One is a trusting heart. There's only two hearts, by the way. One is cursed in verse 5, and the other is blessed in verse 7. See, notice verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh his flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord." Then verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." And then in the King James it says, "whose hope" is actually the same Hebrew word as you had before, "whose trust is the Lord is." So in other words, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And the two characteristics, one is cursed and the other is blessed. You see, cursed, if God is against you, let me tell you, everyone is against you. Everything is against you. And man is at enmity with God. And if you're fighting anything with its internal thing, you're not fighting circumstances and situations, you're fighting a living God. And whenever you begin to fight God, you're going to lose. And that's one of the things that we notice in this passage. And he says, blessed. The word there for blessed means to kneel. You see, if God is for you in verse 7, who can be against you? And so when I kneel before this great God and I lay my burden upon him, something happens. And then you're going to notice there are two confidences. And they both hinge on this word trust. Trust in the Hebrew, there are three different things. One means to roll a burden upon somebody, one or something. One is to take refuge in, and the other is to rest your full weight upon. Now you're going to rest your full weight upon something. You're going to. There's only two choices. Either one is going to be the one, notice this, as he says, if you trust in man, he maketh the flesh his arm, whose heart is departed from the Lord. You see, where's your trust and where's your confidence? Where are you putting your full weight? You're either going to depend upon your strength and your ability and your power to live this life, this thing called life, and you're going to take refuge in something. And here, in this case, it's man, and it's in the strength of his arm. If you're here this morning, you're going to trust in something. That's just the bottom line. But on what are you trusting? On what are you resting your full weight? Notice is the blessed man who trusteth in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He uses the word twice. It's really simple. You're either going to live this life in your own strength and your own power and your own ability and your own ingenuity, or you're going to rest your full weight on a living God. That's the only two choices you have. And what happens is that there once again, do you rely on yourself most of the time, or do you rest on the living God? Now what he does then next, he does something that we need to see. He begins to give sometime a picture's worth a thousand words, and so I'll give you 1,000 words and a picture. So what he does to begin with is that he's going to show you a desert scene. This right here is the En-Gedi. The En-Gedi is off of 90, and that green spot there, that's the En-Gedi. But look around the En-Gedi. It's all desert. There's no water whatsoever. And this is taken from a Google map that's taken from a satellite. And so obviously it must be right. So anyway, no, but I think that so often within our Christian life we fail to realize this. Everything around us is a desert. Now notice what he does then to begin with. As he goes down to the next thing, there's only two conditions. And the first one is seen in verse 6. He says, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see good things coming, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land that's not inhabited. And then he goes on, he'll show you another one. So now notice here's what he's doing. Here's what it looks like. Let's take a look at the next one. See, life dries up. I need some pictures. I'm having a tough time here without pictures. So here's what it's like. He wants to show you what it's like to be in a desert land. And so often this is what we are internally. This is our heart. Our heart dries up. Everything that you touch, every person you're around begins to dry up. Your desire dries up. Your goals, your dreams, your purposes. That's the way it looks on the inside. And what happens when I begin to walk in my own strength, I begin to live this type of life. Then he goes down in verse 8 and he shows you another picture. For he shall be like a tree, those who trust in the L-O-R-D, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the water that spreads out her roots. So now the next thing he does, this is the En-Gedi. You know that place that we saw? Everything around you is bare. Everything around you is desolate. But this is the En-Gedi. This is the oasis. And so what he wants me to do is to say, which heart do you have? Are you living a life in your own strength and in your own ability? Let me tell you, life's going to dry up. Then he begins to show you about those who put their trust in the L-O-R-D. This is what it's like. I don't care how dry it is. I don't care how desolate it is around you. But there's something there once again that invigorates and brings forth life. What's that? You trust in the Lord, and your trust is in the Lord. You see, there's two things. One is the action and the other is the object. You trust in the Lord, but the other thing, your trust is in the L-O-R-D. And so often what we do, we rest our full weight on our own strength and our own ability, and we wonder why in the world life is so dry. No purpose, no meaning, no direction. And then what he does, he says, wait a minute. It should be like a tree that's planted by the water. So then what he does, he takes you from the En Gedi, and he begins to show you the oasis, but there's also two conclusions. And so what he does in the last part, he shows you what it's like. You're like a dry shrub. The other is like an oasis. The other one, he shows you a dry shrub. And then what he tosses out is this. He says, I want you to be like a tree that's planted by the water. And so I thought, okay, here's what a dry shrub in the desert looks like. And so often if you're here without Jesus Christ, that's it. It's dry. It's not producing. There's nothing that's coming out. And so often within our Christian life, you say, well, I know Jesus Christ. I do trust in the Lord. But my question is, notice what he says the next thing. You're going to be like a tree that's planted by the water. Whoa. And he begins to talk about the roots that draw from this water. And so often within our Christian, well, you say, well, wait a minute. If we're talking about people who do not know Jesus Christ, I understand, but I do know Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, you moved away from the water. Jesus says that I am the living water. I am the one that you need to come to. And so often within our own lives, if your trust is in, guess what? Your trust can be in stocks. It can be in bonds. Your trust can be in the government. Your trust can be in the anything. Your education, your ability, your winsome personality, and all of a sudden it turns to sandpaper, and you wonder what's wrong. What's wrong with your Christian life? Do you remember when you first came to know Jesus Christ? Wow, it was really something. But what's happened? You've moved away from the river of life. So often within our Christian life, what we do, take a look. Which one represents you? Are you a life giver? Notice what happens here. Are this or this? It's one or the other. And now notice his characteristic of someone who draws. For he shall be like a tree planted by the water that spreads her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat comes. It doesn't matter how hot it gets. And shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Have you quit yielding fruit? The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Have you stopped producing fruit within your life? I'll tell you what's the matter. You moved away from the spring. You moved away from the river. You moved away from the one that gives you life. And let me tell you the other side. If I move away from this, then my only other choice is to live in my own strength and in my own ability. And then you wonder, what in the world's wrong with Jesus Christ and what's wrong with Christianity? And here's the other thing. Well, I go to church all the time. That's probably part of your problem. Not that you go to church all the time, but it's probably a problem. You think that there's some sort of life just because you plug into a church. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. That's what that's the picture that you have by the stream. You're drawing life. What he uses about the same illustration in John chapter 15 about the I am the vine and you are the branches. I want you to bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. What happens when I stop abiding in the vine? I stop producing. And so it is within my Christian life. You may be here this morning. You say, "Well, I know Jesus Christ because you got your ticket punched. You know when you signed the card. You know when you walked the aisle. You know when you prayed the prayer." But are you drawing from the life of Jesus Christ? Take a look around you. What are you producing? Is it negative or positive? Is it those things that's bring? And notice it doesn't matter how dry it gets. It doesn't matter how hard it is. You continue to draw from the spring, and the spring and the river continues to produce life. And when it produces life, no matter how bad it is, no matter whether you're in the middle of a desert like the En Gedi, you still have a life-giving flow coming from you. And so now that's a trusting heart. And you're only either going to trust in yourself or you're going to trust in the living God. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're automatically a desert. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you have no purpose and meaning for being alive. And we're here to get to know God. The sad thing is that most of you here this morning say, I know Jesus Christ, then what's wrong with my life? It's because you're living in your own strength rather than the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, wants to flow through you and be what God wants you to be. Now, the second heart is the treacherous heart, because here's the question. He says, now the heart is deceitful. Above all things, it's desperately wicked. In the original, is more, it's incurably sick. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the conscience. Even, notice this, and I give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his ways. Now, as a partridge sits upon the egg and hatches them not, so is he that gets riches and not by right, and shall leave them in the midst of his day, and the end shall be as a fool. Here's the question in verse 9. Who can know your heart? See, here's the thing that you have. The heart of a man, you're more sinful than you'll ever believe. You're more sinful than you'll ever believe. He says, the heart of mankind is deceitful. Above all things, it's incurably sick. Your inner being has a stage 4 cancer that's just eating you alive. It's incurable. It's inoperable. And it's the heart of mankind. We have a couple of illustrations. I love the news media, what they do. By the way, do you know there's 50 people that were killed in New Zealand? The answer is, let's do away with guns. Well, that's all right for all the honest people. They'll get rid of their guns. But do you know it's against the law to kill people to begin with? Do you know it's against the law to shoot somebody? Do you know? Oh, I got an idea. Let's make another law. Well, the problem in the law, the problem is the sinful heart of man. Every rape and murder and incest that you find, it's on the inside. He says, who can know your heart? I'll tell you, you don't know how wicked you really are until you get in that situation, that circumstance in the heart. And it's desperately sick. It's incurably sick. And so here's the other thing that's interesting with the media. They focus in on some, I don't know, by the way, the fellow was not a, it wasn't a racial thing, it wasn't a, it wasn't even an Aryan thing, it wasn't a Ku Klux Klan thing. Do you realize the fellow, it was a communist, and his biggest readings were from China? And so we hear that. Now, here's the other thing, you know. Do you realize in the last 2 weeks there's been 200 Christians that were killed in Nigeria, and you never hear about it? 200 Christians were killed by Muslims in Nigeria, and no one ever says anything? Whoa. So let's do away with guns. No, that's not. Do you realize how many people just this last weekend were killed in gang slayings and murders? You say, well, what? Do you realize if you take all the weapons out of everybody's hand, you're still dealing with a problem, and the problem's the heart. And until the heart has changed, then mankind's not going to change. I don't have to tell those of you who are living by the springs of living water, now don't kill, don't kill, don't kill. You don't want to kill somebody. Don't rape, don't rape, don't rape, don't murder, don't murder. Don't lie, don't steal. There's something on the inside of you that you don't want to do that. Why? Because God changes your heart. And when he doesn't change your heart, who can know it? The other side of it is, he says in verse 10, he says, I'll tell you who knows your heart. I do. God does know the heart. You know that thing that you did in secret? He knows all about it. You know that thing that's eating you up, that's like the telltale heart that says, guilty, 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 guilty. Let me tell you why it's saying guilty, guilty, guilty. It's because you are. There's something on the inside of us that just continually presses and pushes away. See, that's what the rhetorical question is answered in this verse. But also, you show me what's coming up in your life, and I'll show you what you're sowing. Because what he says here, he says according to. Notice he uses it two different times. He says God's going to judge, and he says according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. In other words, it says the Lord searches the heart, and he says, I test the conscience, and I give to every man. Do you realize what you sow, you will reap? It will come up. And if you sow bitterness, you're going to get bitterness. If you sow hatred, you're going to get hatred. And so often you say, well, why did God this? Did you ever take a stupid pill? I mean, you just did something so downright stupid. Then you wonder, why did God do this and why did God do that? Well, maybe if you didn't become an alcoholic, you wouldn't have problems in your home and your family. Maybe if you didn't stick a needle in your arm, you wouldn't have as many problems. Maybe if you didn't commit adultery, maybe you wouldn't be having marital problems as you are today. We always want to blame it on somebody else, but what about me? And what I sow, I will reap. The other side of it is if I sow that which is positive, positive things begin to come up. But here he's talking about God knows your heart and you're not going to get away with it. It's going to catch up with you. And eventually you're going to get what you've sown. Now here's the thing that's bad. What kind of heart? And he begins to talk about that. And then he talks about the sand grouse that hatches another bird's eggs. I don't know why in the world he tosses that in there. But it's, but here's the thing. What you sow, all of a sudden you get a gain, but it's a loss. And if you're living in the desert, you just don't get it. That in the end, you lose. In the end, you lose, and we don't get it. We continue to do the same thing, expecting different results, and wonder why in the world we don't get it. If you don't believe it, come to the ladies' heel meeting on Tuesday. Come to the men's heel meeting on Thursday. Either one of us, you don't get it. If you do it again, you're going to get it. It's going to. You can't bypass what you sow, you'll reap. The other side of it is that let's say that you're here and you're making money dishonestly. That's what he says. He talks about it's like a bird laying on somebody else's eggs in the hatch. And you think, oh, I was wondering why in the world he used an illustration like that. Besides, I couldn't find a sand grouse that would laying eggs and sitting on somebody else's bird's eggs. Because even a sand grouse has more sense than that probably. But I think that so often what happens in our life, we don't realize it's bitter. You do it, so do the flesh. You live by the strength of the arm, and it's bitter. Even when it comes up, it's bitter. Why? Because there's something about it that's just not right. And so he talks about the treacherous heart. Then he talks about the turning heart in verse 12 to 14. Because you see, it begins to change in a different direction. He says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the trust of Israel, all who forsake thee shall be ashamed. They shall depart from me as it's written over in the earth. It's like writing in the sand. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. You see, he starts out this search. There's something on the inside. He begins to talk about a sanctuary. There is a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everyone, no matter where you go within the world. You will not. The only people that are atheists are people who have been taught to be atheists. If you go to India, they worship. If you go to China, they worship. If you go to Thailand, they worship. If you go to the deepest part of the jungle, they worship. They're looking for a sanctuary. They're looking for a way to get into the presence of the living God. You see, they want a place in which man meets God and God meets man. What we're here on earth is to get to know God. Why are you here? You're here to get to know God. And that's why I think he tosses out about making money. You can have all the money in the world and still be empty. You can have all the stuff in the world and still be empty. Let me tell you what you're looking for. You're looking for a sanctuary. You're looking for an eternal throne. You're looking for something to fill that emptiness on the inside of you. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you are doing your best to fill that emptiness. It doesn't matter where you go. There is a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everyone. I always toss it out this way. Those of you in the back can't see, but let me just put your fingers up, hold them up like this. This little space in the middle here is called time. This is our life. And within this little space that I call time, I will determine where I spend eternity and how I spend eternity. But it does matter what I do within this little space called time. And if I never find God, I will always be empty and I'll always be looking. And once I move out of time, boom, I move into eternity. And let me tell you why you're here this morning. Those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, you're trying to fill the emptiness with something. You know the saddest thing? The saddest thing is when someone knows Jesus Christ and you're trying to fill the emptiness with something other than a living relationship with a living God, and you trust in the Lord, but your trust is not in the Lord. Your trust is in something else. Your trust is in your own strength, in your own power, and in your own ability. And so what happens within our lives is we have an opportunity. We search. And the search is never ending. And so from the time you're born until the time you die, the search continues. The saddest thing is that when you have found Jesus Christ, the source of living water, and you're not plugging in to the living water. You have a religion and not a relationship that draws from. Then notice the shame. Israel had left. They had forsaken the fountain of living water. And notice what life is then written in the dust. Why? Because they have forsaken. Jesus says, I am the water of life. I am the living water. Drink of me and you'll never thirst again. And you think, well, wait a minute. I've drunk from Jesus Christ and I'm as thirsty as all get out. I'm a picture of the desert. I'll tell you why. You're living in your own strength and in your own ability and trying to produce what only God can. The other thing that happens is we become so religious that religion has taken place of a relationship. And you may open the Bible, you may even pray before meals, but let me tell you, he is not Lord. You do not trust in the L-O-R-D. Your trust is in something else. Do you know what the L-O-R-D is? He says, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll do what you want me to do, and God, you can do whatever you want to me, it's okay. He is Lord. He's in control. He's in charge. Our problem, you have forsaken the L-O-R-D. And so often within our lives, we've done exactly the same thing. We come to church, we fill a pew, but let me tell you, if you were to be honest, you're as dry as that picture of that desert, and you're not producing. And here's the salvation. Let me tell you what God wants. The only thing that is going to cure a telltale heart, he says, heal me and deliver me. He says, for you're my praise. I think within our lives, did you ever notice that we always want to apply that just to people who do not know Jesus Christ? And yet how many times do we as believers say, dear God, I want you to heal me. And I want you to save me. I want you to deliver me. And we need to begin to cry out to God for mercy. It's called repentance. Turn around. To the seven churches, let me tell you what he said to each one of them. He says, repent, turn around, or I'm going to remove your candlestick. So often within our Christian life, we've lost our light. Because we're no longer plugged into the source, the living light, the living God. And what happens with a Christian turns his back on that light? He's no longer the light of the world. He becomes nothing more than dust just to have something to write in. Let me tell you what happens whenever you write in dust, unless it's in your house and your wife hasn't cleaned for a while. I was going to say, then it'll stay like forever. But I thought I better not. I just stepped over my line. And so, but the reason you write in sand is because it just doesn't last. Nothing you do lasts. Your joy doesn't last. Your peace doesn't last. Your relationships don't last. It's here and gone. Here and gone. I want to be able to make an imprint that's going to last for eternity. And it's going to start by a living relationship with a living God. And with me, it's going to start, dear God, I want you to save me. I want you to heal me. I'm tired of living in my own strength. I'm tired of living in my own power. Lord, I want you, the spring of living water, to flow once again. Return unto me the joy of my salvation. So often as we just play the game, but we've lost the joy of our salvation. And then you'll find that it's not only the trusting heart, the treacherous heart, the turning heart. Here's a trailing heart. Because Jeremiah was a shepherd, and he wants us to follow him. Let me tell you, it's not going to be easy to live this Christian life. But he says to begin with, the Lord is my shepherd, and I want you to follow him. Why? Because notice in verse 16, he knows you. He knows what you say. He knows the motives of your heart. He said, as for me, I have not hastened from being a shepherd to follow thee. Neither have I desired a woeful day, because you know me. That which came from my lips was right before thee. So in other words, God, here's the exciting thing. God knows you. He knows what you say. He knows the motives of your heart. I don't even know how sinful and wicked I am, but he does. And what's really something is the Lord, he says, I want you to follow me. Follow me. It's another way of staying close to the spring. It's another way of staying close to the rivers of water, where you don't dry up. He says, I want you to follow me. The other thing is, did you notice that he knows what you say? He knows what you say. You know those things that you said last week? God knows it. But he says, I want you to follow him. Then he says, the Lord is my shelter. Because here's the interesting word there. The word there for shelter, to hide in him, is the same word as trust. To rest my full weight upon, to take refuge in. One of the ideas for trust, as he says in verse 17, he says, but not a terror unto me. You are my hope. You're my trust in the day of evil. Let me tell you, when all the lights go out, where are you going to turn? When the doctor says, I'm sorry, it's stage 4 cancer, where are you going to turn? When you stand at the graveside of someone that you love and you love dearly, where are you going to turn? When someone says, I'm sorry, but the company is no longer going to be in operation, we won't need you anymore, and they give you a pink slip, where are you going to turn? The Lord is my shelter. He's the one I take refuge in. Where do you turn when the lights go out? Let me tell you, that's where you better turn when the lights are on. And so often we just get to the place that we just go through the motions and we really never meet him. But the Lord is my surety. Could I encourage you to let him take care of it? Verse 18, you have to realize that he is speaking from for those who have confronted that persecute me. But let not me be confounded. Have you ever had someone, because of misunderstanding, have you ever been whipped? Have you ever been defeated? Let me tell you, Jimmy, tell you what he does? He says, Lord, I want you to take care of them. I can't. I can't do it. I want you to do it. And so often within our Christian life, our life turns into dust and drier than dust and into a sand pile. When we try to make things right, when we try to get even with people, when we try to fight the battles on our own. Have you ever seen what God can do? See, he says, I trust in the Lord, but trust is in the Lord. So often oh Lord, I trust you. But do you really trust the L-O-R-D? Do you really believe that God is in control? Do you really believe that God knows what he's doing, even though things are not going your way? Things were not going to go. He said, let not me be dismayed and bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's standing as a prophet of God. I can't say stuff like that. But what I can say is, Lord, I want you to take care of them. I want you to handle the situation. I want to let go. Let me tell you, whenever the tree is planted by the water, it realizes it is totally dependent upon that source of water. I can't live. When a tree is planted by the water, it realizes how totally dependent it is. So often within our Christian life, we get our ticket punched, and then we just go on and living in our own strength, and we wonder what in the world's wrong. Hey, get back to the spring. Get back to the streams of living water. Because out of your hearts can flow rivers of living water. You become what he is. And people are looking for a living illustration of the power of God. They don't want to see a bunch of defeated, whipped individuals that are nothing more than deserts, and they get around you and it's woe is me and life is a pit. Let me tell you what they want. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my redeemer. The Lord is my salvation. He is the L-O-R-D. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is the L-O-R-D? Notice the next one up here. Whatever you're going through, draw from the spring. Whatever you're going through. Quit living in your own strength and in your own ability. You're going to fall flat on your face every time. And then the final one, notice this. The cry of a telltale heart is, dear God, I want you to heal me. Dear God, I want you to save me. Did you notice what he says here? It isn't somebody else. I'm the one that needs healed. I want you to deliver me. So often, it's my mom, it's my dad, it's my brothers, it's my sisters, it's my husband, it's my wife, it's the people I work with. No, it's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me. And God, I want you to do something in me. And you're here this morning, and my challenge is this. You have been living a desert existence. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. First of all, if God is dealing with you, which are you? Take a look. Are you a tree that's planted by the water that no matter how dry it is? Or are you a shrub that's not producing anything but that which is negative and that which is hurtful? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me. Learn of me. You say, well, how do I know whether or not God, you know whether God is speaking. Because here's the other thing. Here's the question. I'm not asking you, do you know Jesus Christ? I'm asking you, have you been living a life in your own strength and you're whipped and defeated and tired? And you're tired of doing it and say, okay, God, I hear what you're saying. I want to see what you can do. Just like Jeremiah, I want to follow you. I want to turn my life over to you. And God, I want to see what you can do in those areas that I can do nothing. I'm giving you my heart. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've never received Jesus Christ. I don't even know him. Let me tell you what, you are a desert. You need the living water of the living God. And my invitation is, come. That's why Jesus Christ came. He didn't come for people who are good. He came to people whose hearts were desperately wicked and evil. And he wants to take you where you are and as you are and plant you beside a living spring that never runs dry. So he says, come, let's sing a song. I'm giving you my heart. If God is speaking, listen to what he's saying. An altar is merely a place where a man or woman meets God. Verse. God is speaking to you. You say, well, I'll take care of it later. You won't take care of it later. You haven't taken care of it yet. When are you going to stop living in your own strength and in your own ability? You've been misunderstood and you've been mistreated and things are not right and you're trying to straighten them out yourself and you can't do it. Say, God, I want to see what you can do. You see, that's how I know that God is speaking. Why? Because God's talking to you. And you say, well, no. As we sing the next verse, as God speaks to you, I want you to slip out. There's someone here this morning that doesn't even know Jesus Christ. I want you to slip out. You say, well, some other time. No, now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to heal me. I want you to do what only you can do. As we sing this next verse, listen to what God is saying.
I'm singing you this song. For the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender.
Father, I do thank you so very much for Amanda. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that she'd be able to just lay down the burden, the heartache, the heartbreak that she's carrying right now. May she know what it is to be planted by the river of living water. Lord Jesus, I would ask you that each person that's here that would sense your presence in the daily life, that they'd get to the place that it wasn't just business as usual. They'd get to the place that every day was an assignment from you. But Lord Jesus, I can't do this assignment in my own strength. I can't accomplish this assignment in my own ability. Lord, I need you desperately. For that person that's here this morning says, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus Christ. I want them to pray something like this: Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I have no hope whatsoever. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He took my place. And right now I'm surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. And from this day forward, I want to live for you, and you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.